Well, death couldn't hold him, the power of the name of Jesus. And we're in an Old Testament story over these few weeks, this book of Joshua, and a book that is full of battles and conquest and God's power at work through his people. And today you join us for week 8, and so Joshua chapter 8. If you haven't been part of this journey, I do urge you to catch up on the YouTube channel. All the services are there for you to take part in. But if you've been there, I hope that you've enjoyed, if enjoyed is the right word, this incredible journey, and that you've found echoes of what God's done, was doing with the people of Israel in your own life as well, with some of the ups and the downs, the challenges, the frustrations, the disappointments, the overconfidence, whatever it is that you've faced. Well, today we're in chapter 8 of this. And last week, chapter 7, we read about how the people had tried to take the city of Ai, but they'd done it in their own strength, in their own way, and they'd been defeated and they'd been routed, and how Joshua had come before God and said, "Joshua, God, I don't know what to do." And God said, "Well, let's start again, shall we? Let's start again." And so the people consecrated themselves back to God. And we pick up this story in Joshua chapter 8 as they're about to go back to the city of Ai, but this time doing it God's way and the way that he wanted to. So if you've got your Bibles, Joshua chapter 8, we're going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to go to verse 30 to have the finish of this chapter. So Joshua 8 verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.' So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders: 'Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord will give you it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it, you have my orders.' Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people." The rest of the chapter tells us that they did what God asked them to do this time, and they did take the city. And then in verse 30 of chapter 8, we pick up the story. After the victory has been won, after the city has been destroyed, this is what the narrative says. "Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifices, fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the Lord, servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them." Amen. Well, it's my privilege and pleasure to invite James to come as he just shares God's word with us this morning, as he unpacks this particular part of the story right now. So grab your Bibles and listen in to the next exciting part of this Joshua story. Thanks, James.
Good morning. We're continuing this study in the book of Joshua. After the sin and failure that Tim highlighted last week, chapter 8 starts with a successful capture and destruction of the city of Ai. I think I took license from Tim to preach that it was on chapter 8, but I felt led to focus on that second part that he read because it spoke to me in many ways, even to the extent of something I'll refer to at the end that impacted me even this week. So I think it's right to put this place in its historic context to understand why they were ever going to this specific place, and why indeed, I mean, they would say, well, because Moses said, but why did Moses say that particular place? And you have to go back to Genesis, and in Genesis, God said to Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in modern Iraq, I think, and go west to a land that I'm going to give you. And when he came to this particular place, why he stopped there, I don't know. It just says that he did, and he built an altar. And God reconfirmed to him that in you and your people, I will bless the whole earth. Through you, you'll be blessed. The whole earth will be blessed, and I'll build a nation, and this will be your land. So therefore, you can understand why in Deuteronomy, which is if you're interested in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses lays out what he wants them to do. He says, I want you to go to this specific location again, because that's where God made the promise, and I want you to go there, and I want you to dedicate yourselves to God by reading through the law, the blessings and the cursings. So in date time, Abraham was about 2000 BC. Moses was approximately 1400 BC, and Joshua obviously was a few decades or whatever later after that. And I think Tom has got a picture of what it looks like today. Now, the city of Nablus is in the middle. Mount Gerizim is on your right, and Mount Ebal is on your left. And that's on the left is where Joshua built the altar, and the people stood on either side. And it is a natural, as you can see, a natural amphitheater. So therefore, the priests and the Levites speaking the law, everybody would have been able to hear, and that is quite remarkable. Everybody was there, and I think that's really important. Both men, the ruling class, if you like, the priests and the Levites and Joshua and the elders, yeah, that's okay. But men, women, children, and strangers, everybody was covered by the law who was going to live in the land. Nobody could say, it's nothing to do with me. You're all there. And if you read in Deuteronomy, it said after each reading of a curse of what would happen if you did something wrong, you all had to say amen. So everybody verbally had to acknowledge that they accepted that they were under the law. And why is that important? I guess if you want to think about it for what it might mean to you and me, it's why you get married. If I live with somebody, I can always walk away and say, well, I never made any formal commitment to you. But if in front of witnesses I have made a promise, I can still walk away, and we all know very sadly that marriages fail, but I don't have the excuse that I'm never made a formal commitment. I cannot go that way. And I can't say I didn't understand, because you had the opportunity to ask, what am I committing myself to? And here these people were all together, and they had that, and it's same as a contract that you might write. You can't then say, well, I didn't know, I didn't read the small print, because in this case, the whole of the small print, they went through the whole lot. They wrote it on the stones, so you could have gone up afterwards and read it there. You could have asked the priests and Levites to explain it to you. But you all said amen. And I think that's important. But, as I mentioned, that marriages sadly and contracts sadly get broken and marriages fail. As Tim mentioned, the people failed. They failed repeatedly. The kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom, which is in this particular area that was covered by this area, split from the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom's failure was completed in about 600 BC. The Assyrian Empire, which was the global power player of the Middle East at the time, conquered that part of Judea and took most of the people away and put them somewhere else. And they brought some people into the land so that there was an admixture, and so you wouldn't get rebellions and revolts. I think that was probably the idea. If you read 2 Kings chapter 17, you'll see how they went about that and how that was problematic, and how they just thought, well, they'd bring back a bit of Judaism to sort of keep things smooth and not cause trouble between these two lots of people. This admixture of Judaism and paganism formed a new community, which by the time we get to the time of the Bible, in the New Testament, they were called Samaritans. And the Samaritans, feeling that they were rejected by the Jews who lived in the southern part of what is now Israel, thought they had a solution to this problem where they could claim to be true to God's word. So they just accepted the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And on that basis, that meant they didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship, because that was a later revelation. They could say Mount Ebal was the place that Moses had designated for worship. So we didn't need to go to Jerusalem. So we're really the holy ones. We're actually okay, and we're right. And that explains why, when we get to the New Testament, and I love seeing things in the Old Testament reflected, and even the same places being, and we all know about Jerusalem, but here's something where also something significant in the Old Testament was brought into the New Testament. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, it says he went to Sychar in the area of the Samaritans. And Sychar, nobody knows exactly where it is, but it was within viewing distance, if you like, of Mount Ebal. And he met a woman there. And they had a conversation. And I reflected on the fact that here was what I believe, and I imagine most of you believe, the creator of the universe coming back to earth, coming into his creation as a human, and deciding that he should go back to a place, and this time there isn't hundreds of thousands of people, there isn't a king he's going to meet, he's going to meet a single woman to have a conversation with her and reveal to her things that weren't revealed to anybody else. That there are truths that Jesus revealed to her that he didn't reveal to anybody else, and we are blessed by that meeting. What's remarkable is that she was both a social reject, it would appear, but she was also, from what I previously said, an ethnic and cultural reject. Unless you are a righteous Jew, that includes all of us here and all of you online, you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm a social reject. But I want you to stop and think about something. If you believe that God sees your heart, as Jesus saw this woman's heart, because he could tell her about her life, because she knew that that was the case, then you'd have to accept that nothing about your life is hidden from God. So if you think about the thoughts and the intents of your heart, the worst things that you've thought about other people, and they were made public, most who know anything about modern social media know that you would probably become a social reject. That's what Jesus did in this instance. He was at the same place, dividing the blessing and the cursing. He was exposing this woman's life for what it was. She didn't need him to go into the details. She knew immediately, this person knows everything about me. Effectively, he was re-establishing the law of blessing and cursing, but he was making an exception and saying that this blessing is eternal. It is not just for now. Two 2,000 years after Jesus was here on earth, we are faced with the same decision. Do we accept Jesus' assessment of our lives, as we can read in the Bible, that we're sinners without hope, and accept his offer of mercy? Or do we say, no, I prefer my own way? I'd like to share with you something that happened to me this last week by way of a secular, practical illustration of what I'm putting before you in a spiritual . Some of you may know, but others not, that I manage a dairy farm. We have had, for a considerable length of time, lameness is always an issue on dairy farms, but we've had probably a bigger one than some people would have. I've sought to do my best. I've used vets, foot trimmers, looked up, read books to see that you could do the right thing. But I didn't feel we were getting very far. But I thought I was doing okay. But I'd like it to be better. That was my view. I thought, well, I'm managing it, but I'd like it to be better. So I discovered who was one of the country's leading experts on lameness. And he came for a meeting a week or two back, and he looked around and he talked and discussed things. And he said, I've got a foot trimmer that I work with. He could come and do an assessment and, you know, see what he can do for you. And I guess in a medical world, it would be like a podiatrist telling you about a good chiropodist. He came on Wednesday. It was fairly humiliating. He didn't actually say the words, "It's a lot worse than you think it is." But he didn't need to. The upshot was that I felt fairly incompetent. And that hurts a lot. I'm 55, I've been in the industry for 37 years. It's not very pleasant being, very politely, no rudeness, nothing, but just being told that, by looks almost, that it isn't good enough, it isn't whatever. And that's a 29-year-old telling you that. And as I say, very polite and very pleasant. But there was some good news. He said, "I can fix this problem." And he said, "And if you don't believe me, I can take you to farms where I have fixed the problem. So I have a choice. I could tell him to clear off, say thank you and never speak to him again, or accept that what I was doing wasn't good enough and somebody else has a solution for my problem." And I go back. Jesus presented himself to the woman at Sychar as a solution. He said, "I'll become a fountain of water, spring up to eternal life." He wasn't a fix for a particular problem in a particular place that I illustrated for myself. It was a life, this life and the life to come answer to the problems that we have. And he proved it by coming into the world in the first place and dying on a cross for us, giving up his life to resolve the problem that this first reading of the law in the land had illustrated. If all these people were good people, they wouldn't have needed this endless list of potential sins that they might commit, that they were cursed. And the remarkable thing is, the Apostle Paul in the Romans tells us that he did it for us before we were born. I just invite you to think about that, about where you're committing your life, and whether you're wishing to go on saying, "I'm going to do it my way, and I don't want to actually listen to what Jesus has to say," or "I'm willing to accept that he has a solution by faith in him that will resolve the ultimate problem of my life." May God bless his word. I'd just like to close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for him coming into this world. Thank you that he made the effort to go all the way to Sychar, to walk the journey. And the Bible tells us he was weary, tired after the journey. But it was a journey that he met somebody and changed their life. That he went to the cross to change everybody's life who trusts in him and what he has done. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us in this room, those who listening and watching online. We pray for a blessing on our communities, our nation, and the world. Only you know, Lord, the end from the beginning. We ask you to bless us now. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.